Okay, well, once again, happy 4th of July, and our scripture text this morning is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 23 and verse 3. 2 Kings 23:3. You can follow along in your Bible or in your bulletin as you prefer. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Now, the context of our scripture is the reforms in the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. We read about Josiah in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, and in the parallel account in the 34th and 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles. As we've said before, the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles in the Old Testament complement one another in many ways, and much the same way as the Gospels complement each other. Now, Josiah reigned as king from the year 641 to the year 610 BC for a period of 31 years. His reign began at 8 years of age, according to 2 Kings 22:1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned under the tutelage of godly men and women. His contemporaries, Hilkiah the high priest, Shaphan the scribe, because the scribe was somebody who had memorized the law, the first 5 books of Moses, Jeremiah and Zephaniah the prophets were his contemporaries, just to give you an idea. This is during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Huldah the prophetess, we find her mentioned in this account as well. And so all of these people, all of these godly men and women were in the king's court, even from a very young age, counseling him in the way in which he might go. We read the divine commentary about the king of Judah, King Josiah, in 2 Kings 23:25. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So this was the reign of the godly king in the midst of an ungodly environment, a very ungodly part of the history of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah at this time. They were prophesied to be going into the captivity, into the land of Babylon, and they got a stay of execution because the leadership of the nation at this time turned back to the God of their fathers, Yahweh, and all of the people followed suit. And we'll be commenting on that a little bit later in the message as it relates to our country in America. It's not exactly the same, but these things are illustrative of what might happen in this country if we repent and turn wholeheartedly back to the God of our fathers and Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Now, the pattern of revival throughout the scriptures is always the same. We see it in the ministry of Joshua, in the ministry of King David, Hezekiah, not too many years before Josiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, many years following, even while Israel and Judah were in the captivity under the reign of the Persian kings. In our context with Josiah, and again in New Testament times, in the book of Acts. First, revival begins with the recognition of the primacy of God's word. Every time in the scriptures where we find a Christian revival, it begins with God's people coming back to the book. Not saying what it is they want to say, but going back to what God said and turning back wholeheartedly to those things. Secondly, the leadership is committed wholeheartedly to God's service. And third, the people are committed wholeheartedly to God's service. First, revival begins with the recognition of the primacy of God's Word. We see that here in our context in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 10 and following. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." And then again in chapter 23, verse 2, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Now notice it is said here, Shaphan the scribe showed the king. We found a book. A book. This is not just any book, but these are words of life, breathed out. God breathed, the scripture says, by God, for you and for I. He didn't just find a book. He found a buried treasure. Something that had been neglected. Now you probably have a book in your home. It may sit on your table or in a very prominent place. And that you do well. But how often do you find the book on a daily basis? Has it not been found for a while? God has something to say to you today and each and every day. I encourage you to find that book at some point or at many times over the course of this afternoon and this evening. And thank God for it, for His revelation, and for His counsel to you. Go inquire of the Lord. These words had a great effect on Josiah. He said, "Woe is me, a man undone," in the manner of Isaiah. And he said, "Let me now inquire of the Lord." Now in those days, there were prophets. Because they only had just a few books of the Bible in those days, the scripture wasn't completed. There was a need for God to raise up men and women to give counsel as to what God has said. Now today, there's no need for prophets. Why? Two reasons. We have the completed Bible sitting in our laps. And secondly, the Holy Spirit resides within us. So we don't need to go to some prophet. Anyone who says they're a prophet today is lying to you, unless they can be right 100% of the time. Remember that man, Harold Camping, who said the world was going to end and the day came by? Israel would have stoned that man with stones. Thank God for God's mercy that civil law is in effect in our country today. and that perhaps he might have another chance. Seek God's will. Josiah read in the hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant. God's word affirmed. Notice how many of the words that he read. All the words. Likewise, for us in the church, and for you in your private time of private study and devotion and reading these words, read all the words in this book. Not just the parts you want to hear. You're called not just to read the parts you want to hear, and we're called not only to preach the parts that are very comfortable, but also those things which make us uncomfortable. For God will use both to encourage us, exhort us, show us his love, but also to show us our sin and show us how we might get back on that straight and narrow path. Nothing was left out. Josiah wasn't worried about losing potential converts by speaking of the things that lead to death that are written of in the law. Neither was God, by the way, when he inspired Moses to write these things down. A straight-up approach towards the Lord in our teaching, in your Bible study, and in your prayer life pleases God. And we're going to be talking about that in a little bit more detail next week as we get back into the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Simply this straightforwardness that should characterize the man and the woman of God. Reading all the words of the book. Now for today, begin with the New Testament. Right, start there. Start in Matthew, read through to Revelation, read through that a couple of times. But to truly grow complete as you mature as a Christian, don't neglect the three quarters of the Word of God that come before it in the Old Testament. See, all of these things work together, and they're all profitable. Every word in this book is profitable to show us truth and how we might live in that truth. Now, if your mom wrote you a letter, would you just turn to the end of it and read the end of it? Or would you read the whole thing? How much more so now that God has written us a letter, a book? Notice also in our context of revival beginning with the recognition of the primacy of God's word, notice what's absent here in this particular case of revival. There were no particular supernatural, spectacular miracles or tongues or healings or any of these other things at this time. Now, to be sure, those things happened in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and again, even prior to that, I should say, let's start with the Exodus, and again at Pentecost. But these things are not necessary today for revival, for Christian revival. Revival will begin with the book, the faithful proclamation and living out of God's word. Leading us to our second point. The leadership must be wholeheartedly committed to God's service. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a leader in some sense, even if it's only to lead others to the cross of Christ. Maybe you feel like there's not a whole lot you can do. Well, you can do that. If you've experienced the hope and the peace that Jesus Christ so freely offers, if you've come to the place where you can say, I can't do it alone, I need you, God, and you've come to understand and know experientially in your heart that whoever believes upon the Son, whoever believes upon the Christ, will never perish, but have eternal life. And make that peace with God. You can share that with somebody else. What better gift could you give another? We're all leaders in some way, shape, or form. Now, Judah in that day was a monarchy, but it was also a monarchy, meaning it had a king, as opposed to in the days of Judges and Joshua and the Mosaic leadership. But it was also, to some degree, a theocracy. The leadership of Judah, the king of Judah, was very much involved, for lack of a better term, married to the leadership in the temple. You know, and this is why we find the priest in the king's court, the scribe in the king's court, the prophet readily available to the king that he might receive counsel. Now, in America, it's not quite like that. We're neither a monarchy nor a theocracy. However, in America, we have been blessed by God with free will to choose our leaders at the ballot box. Therefore, choose those leaders who will set the tone for a God-honoring climate within America. Now, the solution is not political. It's not economic. By reducing the deficit, we're not going to receive God's blessing. But it's spiritual. Those people who govern our nation, who govern our state, are a reflection of the people who reside in this country. They didn't put themselves there. They're not dictators. They didn't come by force of an army. But we put them there. Now, the Bible also says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So since we've been blessed with so great an honor, let us therefore choose those men and women to lead this nation who are going to affirm righteousness and who are going to take a stand against sin, because those things honor God. And that may go a long way to bringing God's blessing upon this nation in a much greater way. However, that said, leadership should be found in the church. In the local church in particular, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, the public gathering of the saints who live out their faith publicly and privately. You see, the church has a power to confer spiritual blessing in ways that no political entity can. Why? Its power rests in the fact that Jesus Christ himself instituted it. And if God is with us, who then can be against us? It will profit many in spiritual things. God's word must guide our activities, not only knowledge of God's word, but a 100% heart commitment to prayer, to self-examination, living a pure and faithful life, diligent study of God's word by those who would teach and preach it, understanding the gospel by those who would explain it, to be able to explain to another that no, not one is righteous, and the wages of sin, our just reward, is death, eternal separation from Christ. But yet he has offered up a free gift and bids us come, all of those who hunger. Come, you who thirst for righteousness, to the foot of the cross. And I, Christ Jesus, will give you rest. Well, we can be godly examples, setting the tone by sacrificing and serving. Saving souls is our business.